So if our sacrifice lives forever, how long are we saved? How long are we saved? Glory! Glory to God! See, this is good news. This is good news. This is good news. This is good news. See, I don't know about you, but whenever I heard this, I just feel like, see, there is nothing in this world, there is nothing that can get me down whenever I know this. See, our sacrifice is risen, and it's forever risen, it's forever alive. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You can all have your seats. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen. Okay. We've been looking at salvation, and in the previous session, we just looked at the Bible and what the Bible is, what the Bible really is. We actually saw that God inspired the writing. How many of you remember that? God inspired the writing of the Bible, yes, but we must also understand that the Bible was written by men, okay, and they wrote the Bible based on their knowledge, based on their intelligence. So actually, not everything we see there is, you know what I mean, it's not everything we see there is intelligence in that sense. For example, we looked at God's evil spirit, amen. We saw how it said an evil spirit from God came to disturb Saul. And actually saw that, see, God doesn't have an evil spirit. Amen. So the person who wrote that book just wrote it based on his perspective about God. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. So now, I'd like us to look at something. We looked at the nature of God as revealed in the epistles. Who God really is, his nature and everything. So now, I'd like us in this session to just have a big look at sin. What sin is. And what the Savior did about sin. Okay, that's what we're looking at in this session. What sin is. And what the Savior did about sin. Amen. Amen. So, let's open our Bibles now to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans 1, 16. We read that earlier. Amen. Amen. We read that earlier where he says that, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, first to the Greek and then to the Jew, for in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Hallelujah. Amen. So, Paul says that he's not ashamed of the gospel. And we looked at it that the gospel is actually good news. It's not just good news, it's actually too good to be true news. News that if we tell you about it, you could either doubt it or believe it. It is just too good to be true. Amen. So it is just this over the top news, this splendid news that when you hear it, you have two reactions towards it. It's either you believe it or you don't. Is either it sounds too good to be true to you, or you're just like, wow, this is just awesome. Amen. Amen. So now, I'd like us to look at, and it says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, meaning that God's power to save man is in the gospel. Let me say this, that without the gospel, God is powerless to save man. Amen. Without the gospel, God doesn't have any power again to save man. That's why if you reject the gospel, you reject the power of God to save. Because that is all the power God has. What Christ did in his death, his burial, his resurrection, that is all the power God has to save man. So if you reject that, you reject all the power, there is nothing God can do again to save you. Once you reject that. Amen. How much more when you now accept it? Amen. So now, we'll be looking at sin and what sin really is and what the Savior came to do. Okay, because some people don't really know what the Savior came to do. It's not so clear what he came to do. Some people say he came to give us freedom. Okay, yes, that's acceptable. He came to, and other people take it to the extreme. They say he came for financial prosperity and all. But really, before he came, people were already prosperous on the earth. Okay, and before he came, people were already healthy on the earth. So really, was it that? Was that the main thing? It's also part of the plan of salvation, but we can't say that is the main thing Jesus came to do. Amen? Amen. So we'll be looking at what Jesus Christ came to do. Now, let's turn our Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew 1, 20. Hallelujah. Matthew 1, 20. Glory to God. It says that, are we there? Matthew 1, 20. Okay, it says, but while he thought about, this is Joseph. Joseph just finds out that his bae is pregnant and they are not married yet. And you know how, if you conversant with the Israeli, their customs and everything, what does the law say we should do to her? Stone her. Should stone her to death. You know, the law doesn't have regard for women. Really. If you go to places where they are strong on the law, they treat women anyhow, subjugate them and everything. So the law says that. You know, it's funny because if a woman should commit adultery, they will stone the woman and leave the man. No, that's just funny. They'll stone the woman, leave the man. So the law doesn't have regard for the woman. Amen? Amen. Then it says that Joseph did not want to let Mary to die. He didn't want Mary to die. He didn't want her to be object of mockery and scorn. Okay? So this is what he did. He was thinking about just separately, just secretly, just divorcing her and just letting everything go down. But then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and then this is what he said. It says that, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take up Mary your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call him Jesus. For he will save his people from what? From their sins. Glory to God. Amen. So, the bulk of what Jesus Christ came to do, the bulk of his work, was for sin. Yes, he dealt with other things as well. But the bulk of the main thrust of what Christ Jesus came to do was for sin. Amen. It was for sin. What he came to do was for sin. And his name even means Savior. Jesus means Savior. Yeshua in Hebrew and Soteria in Greek. It actually means salvation. It means salvation. Amen. Okay. Now, there is an issue. For example, most people now don't know what sin is. They don't know what sin is, what sin actually is. Because say, somebody is a sinner because he sinned. But really, sin goes deeper than that. Sin goes way deeper than just actions that people do. Amen? Amen. Sin goes deeper than what people do. See, let's see something. Genesis 1. Genesis 1 verse 1, and please, we'll be opening Bible a lot, so please open your Bibles. We'll open Bible a lot in this session. Okay, just try to follow. Amen. Amen. Okay, now Genesis 1 verse 1, it says, in the beginning God created what? The heavens and the earth. Some people might ask, okay, what about under the earth or above the earth or above the heavens or whatever? Heaven and earth in the Bible refers to everything created. And some people also say that before this beginning, there was another beginning. There was a war in heaven, then Lucifer and the angels and whatever and all that. But if the Bible says this is the beginning, I think we should stick to this, right? If the Bible says this is the beginning, we should stick to this. Don't add your own to the Bible, okay? I'm just saying. All right. It says God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says that the earth was without form and void. The word without form there is the Hebrew word tohu. T-O-H-O-H-U. Tohu. Tohu means to be formless, to be unrealistic, and to be empty. Okay? And it says it was without form and it was void. Void there is bohu. And he says, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So, at this point, God had not created the earth yet. How many of you agree with that? The earth was not created yet at this time. Because this word, without form and void, tohu and bohu, they actually mean nothing. The earth was nothing. Amen? So the earth did not exist at this time. This was the beginning stage of the earth. Amen? Amen. So, and it says that the Spirit of God was hovering above the face of the water. You know, we interpreted that in a lot of ways before. That Spirit of God is hovering. Most people don't understand what that means. The word hovering is, I think, is rakaf, right? And rakaf simply means to just brood over. Just like for the, a picture is would be an eagle. An eagle, when it builds his nest. Okay, that's what the Spirit of God was doing on the earth. So what was the Spirit of God actually doing? The Spirit of God was forming the earth. Is that clear? That was what the Spirit of God was doing when the Bible says it was hovering over the face of the earth. It was forming the earth. Okay, and then it says that God created heavens and earth. You know the story, Genesis 1 to 25. You know the story, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the firmament. He created the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, all that. Then in verse 26, this is where I'm going to. Please, everyone, look at your Bible, okay? Verse 26, Genesis 1, 26. Okay, let's read together. 1, 2, go. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. So you see God here saying that let us make man. Alright? God says let us make man. And remember what we said in the morning, that when you read the Bible, you should pay attention to details. Details is really important when you read the Bible. Okay? Now it says that let us make man in our image. Do you see this? Is this okay with everyone? Let us make man. Now see something. It now says in verse 27, Enan says that, so God, what? Created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Any difference? Any difference? Do you see any difference? Okay. Don't worry, you will get it as we go on. And then, now, go to Genesis 2 and 7. Genesis 2 and 7. It says that, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So do you see this now? God says that. God says, I want to make man. Alright? I want to make man. Okay? But the Bible says that God created man and God what? Formed man. But there is nowhere that it says that God made man. Is this clear? There is nowhere it says that God made man. He wanted to make man. That was the original plan. So he formed man, and then he created man, he formed man. You know what the first creation is, right? You know what that is? That is man's spirit. That is a reference to his spirit. Okay. In fact, in the Hebrew, the Hebrew words are different here. Then it says, "Let us make man." That word "make" is na'aseh. Na'aseh means to accomplish mightily. Amen? So what was God saying? He says, I want to accomplish man mightily. But the Bible now says that God created man. Created there is waibra. Waibra means to create out of nothing. Okay? And then when it says God formed man, that was yarisher, which means to form, to potter out. So what's that? The body. God bless you. The first creation was what? The spirit. The second was what? The body. Someone might ask that, what about the soul? The soul is formed when the body and the spirit come together. It's formed. It's like a spiritual reaction or whatever. Once spirit and body come together, the soul is formed. Amen? Because the spirit cannot take a hold of the body without the soul. Amen? And James 2, yes, it says that as the body without the spirit is dead, that so faith without works is dead. So God created the spirit of man, but this spirit needed a body. Because God created man, and God put man in a physical world. But man is a spirit. Okay? And if man is going to have dominion over the physical world, he can't have a dominion over the physical world as a spirit. Amen? So, he has to have a body. So, that's what God did. He created the spirit, and then he made the body. So, the body is the house for the spirit. Do you understand that? Amen? The body is the house for the spirit. For man to be able to take charge over the earth, like God intended for man to take charge over the earth, man needed a body. Alright? So everyone say this: I'm a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. Amen. Is that clear? Is it clear? Alright. So now, from what we've seen so far, as God made man, from what we see so far, has he made man? Come on, think carefully. Has he made man? Come on. Has he made man? Has he made man? You know, remember, he has made the spirit, he has made the body, he has made man now. See? You know what the making of man would be? The making of man would be a man who has all dominion, all authority. So at this stage, God had not made man yet. Man was in the process of being made. Amen. Do you understand this? Man was in the process of being made, but man wasn't made yet. You know where the final destination would be for man? It would be the destination where he has full dominion over all the earth. Amen. So what would man do to be made? What would he do to be made? Because God has created him, God has formed him, but now what is he going to do to be made? He says, then God, now let's see Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:15. He says that, then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, What? Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for on the day you eat it, you shall what? Surely die. So, remember, so now, we see God make a man, create a man, form a man, and then put the man in a garden. And, okay, before I continue, let me just say this, that the book of Genesis was written by revelation, right? Was Moses there when all this was happening? Moses wasn't there, so he saw all this by revelation, by vision. And in visions, things are not the way they seem. Remember, we looked at that in the morning. It's not everything you see that in a vision that you have to take so realistic. For example, in a vision, I could see a snake. Remember, I said it depends on the person who is interpreting it. If it's him, he could interpret the snake as something. She could interpret the snake as something. It depends on whoever sees the vision. Amen. So visions are not the way, visions are not to be taken literally. Amen. Amen. So visions are not to be taken literally. Amen. Because they are just, well, they are visions anyways. So they are signs and they are symbols in visions. So he says that God took the man and put the man in a garden. And God told the man that you can eat. Okay, the Bible lets us know that there are two unique trees in the garden, right? There is the tree of what? The knowledge of the good and evil, and the tree of what? The tree of life. So, now, interestingly, God says that of every tree you may freely eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What does that mean? Do you know what God was saying here? God was saying, eat the tree of life. God was saying it, but God was using scope to say it. Amen. He was saying, eat from the tree of life. You know what the tree of life is? That's Jesus. God told Adam something. Okay? And, okay, let me clear this again. Because there are a lot of things we've heard about this story. That, how many of you know that it is not a fruit that they ate that caused this to happen? Because they said they ate agbalumo. And then when they ate agbalumo or cherry or apple or whatever, then when they ate it, mango, Then when they ate it, there was a time that they said we should stop eating apple. The apple is the forbidden fruit. Ah, Jesus. They said we should stop eating apple. Then it's not, that's not it. Because Jesus himself, Jesus says in Mark 7, verse 15, he says that it is not what a man eats that defiles him. It is what comes out of him that defiles him. Amen? So you cannot eat anything to defile you. It's what comes out of you that defiles you. External things don't defile you. The defilement comes from within. Amen? So it couldn't have been a fruit that they ate, whether it's agbalumo, whether it's whatever it is. It couldn't have been a fruit. You know what this was? The tree of life represented what God told Adam about Jesus. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represented unbelief in what God said. Is that clear? Is that clear? The tree of... You remember, this is a vision, alright? It's a vision. So you don't take things literally. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is simply Adam not believing in what God said about the tree of life. See, if Adam had ate of the tree of life in that sense, or had believed what God had told him, do you know Adam would have been made? God wanted Adam here. Alright? God created Adam. He was here. And God says that, eat of this tree of life. Once you eat of this tree of life, you will end up here. Alright? But now, before Adam could eat of this tree of life and end up here and live forever, that would have been the making of Adam. He fell down because of sin. Okay? When the devil came to tempt Adam, don't think that the devil actually came to Eve and said something like, eat fruit, something like that. Obviously not. What the devil did was this. The devil made Eve to believe contrary to the word of God. God said something. The devil said otherwise, and Eve believed it. That was the sin. Amen. Believing contrary to the word of God, that was the sin. And the Bible says that Adam was with her. For those of you who think that he was in a place eating, taking care of giraffe or something, Adam was there. Amen. Let's see that. It says that in verse 3. Is it 3? What? Chapter 3, yes, verse 6. It says that, and when the woman saw that the fruit was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate it, and she gave it to her husband with who? She gave it to her husband where? With her. So, interestingly, and I can't understand this, that Adam was there. Snake talked to your wife. She replied. Snake talked to her. She replied. And then you believe the same thing. I can't just understand it. Is it that Adam was dull or what? I mean, a snake, the snake there is actually the devil. You know that, right? It's a picture of the devil. So the devil comes to your wife, and you know that this is what God said, and you just let things happen. I really don't understand how that happened. I just feel Adam was a really careless man. Really careless. And then, once they believed contrary to the word of God, what happened? The Bible says that their eyes were opened, and what? They realized that they were naked. When the Bible says they realized that they were naked, don't think it like, okay, they didn't have clothes. So, God, they saw that they didn't have clothes. That's not it. You know, this word naked, it has importance in the Bible. It actually means stripped. It means stripped. Adam and Eve were stripped of the glory that was on them. Amen. They lost it. And then the Bible says that they sew fig leaves trying to cover their nakedness. That is a picture of self-righteousness. Because they've sinned, they know they've sinned, and then they are trying to cover it by themselves. That is a picture of self-righteousness. And then God comes, and then God says that, okay, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? You know, God was not joking with words. God was not joking with us. You know what happened? When immediately Adam believed contrary to the word of God and he sinned, God and Adam were no longer on the same level spiritually. Amen. They were no longer on the same level spiritually. God's spirit could not communicate with Adam's spirit again. They lost fellowship. Adam's spirit became a dead spirit because a dead spirit is a spirit that has sin in it. It is spiritually dead. A spiritually dead spirit. It has sin in it. It is separate from God. So God came and God says, "Where are you?" In other words, he's saying that, "See, I can't find you again." Man lost it. Amen. Man lost it. Before man could be made, he lost it. And then now it seems like God came and then God was angry and everything. Remember we looked at the nature of God. Thank God we looked at that anymore. You know, it seems like God was angry and then God came and then God cursed Adam, God cursed Eve, God cursed snake, God cursed everybody. But really, did God curse them? What happened? What do you think happened when God was telling them that this is what will happen to you? Thorns will grow from the ground for you and everything. What do you think God meant when he says your sorrow will be doubly multiplied? What do you think God was doing? God was telling them that, see, you sinned. And this is simply the repercussion for sin. Because where there is sin, there is what? There is death. So God wasn't the one causing Adam and Eve. God was simply telling them that, see, this is what you've done, and this is the consequences, so start expecting it. Amen. But see, God had a plan. God had a plan. Say, God had a plan. See what he says. He says that in verse 14, Genesis 3:14. He says that the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast on the field. On the belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." Okay. And he says that, what? Please everyone look at your Bibles. Genesis 3:15. He says that, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Or rather, he will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. Amen. So, man sinned, okay? But don't look at it like God is going to say, okay, man has sinned. Remember what we looked at in the morning, that God has a nature, just one nature. And that nature is not going to change regardless of man. Amen. His nature is what? Is grace. And that nature is not going to change. God is not a puppet in the hands of man. He's not somebody that man's actions will determine his actions. No. God operates independent of man. Before we were, he was. After we are gone, he will still be there. Amen. So he doesn't operate based on man's actions. Man has sinned. Man has fallen short. But he says, I will put enmity. When he says, I will put enmity, This is not wishful thinking. It's not some wishful thinking that, okay, I want to put enmity. When God says, I will, he means it. When God says, I will do something, he means it. Amen. Amen. If God says, I will put enmity, you know what he meant? He meant your spirit and the devil's spirit. You know what happened when man sinned? Man's spirit and the devil became one. Okay, it became spiritually dead. Alright, so God says that I will put enmity, this union that has formed between man and the devil, I will cut it off, I will break it. And how is he going to do that? He says that through the woman's seed. The woman's seed will crush your head. Head there is a symbol of authority. He says that it will crush down your authority. It will break down your authority, but you will bruise his heel. Meaning, when he's breaking down your authority, he will die in the process. Okay, he will die in the process. But by dying, it will end your rule. Hallelujah. So by dying, it will end the rule of the devil. Amen. And then we see Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden is just a picture of the presence of God, the splendor of God's presence. Then they left that place. And then what happened when they were leaving? God kills a lamp. And then he clothes them with the fur of the lamb. An innocent lamb that hasn't done anything wrong. They are sinners. They deserve to be punished. Yes? But you know what God is saying? God is saying that, see, I know you've left. We are no longer on the same ground, but someone is going to come. Someone innocent is going to come. And just like the way this lamb died, it will die also. And then it will make, it will be a mediator for your sins. Amen. That covering gave Adam and Eve a standing with God. It gave Adam and Eve a temporary standing with God, in that Adam could talk with God, but it was based on the merits of that lamp. Amen. It was based on the merit of that lamp. When Jesus came and Jesus was about to be baptized by John, what did John say when he saw him? He says, behold what? The Lamb of God. John 1:26. He says, behold what? The Lamb of God. Who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. You know, to the Hebrews, if you don't understand their culture and all, this could be a bit confusing to you, or you could not really get it like that. When he says that this is the Lamb of God, you know, these guys are used to bringing lambs to God. You know, under the law, man would bring his offering to God. But now, John looks at this man and John says that, see, this offering is God himself that is bringing this one. Amen. God himself is bringing this one. And this one, under the law, the offering would cover sins. Okay, maybe we should look at that a bit. Let's go to Genesis 22. Okay, now remember what we said in the morning, that everything in the Bible does what? Everything in the Bible is about who? Everything in the Bible is about who? It's about Jesus. From Genesis down to Revelations, everything is about Jesus. Every single thing in the Bible is about Jesus. You must have a preconceived notion in your mind whenever you read the Bible that everything here is talking about Jesus. Amen? Amen. So, he says that this is the story of Abraham and Isaac. Okay? Abraham just has a son. And then God tells Abraham, he says that in verse 2, he says that, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound familiar? He says, take your son, your only son, whom you what? Whom you love, and go and sacrifice him on the mountains I will show you. Then just imagine if we were the ones that were asked to do that today. I just wonder how we would be. You just have one thing. One. And then God says, okay, take it and go and... Okay, for example, you just bought an iPhone. I think iPhone 7 is out now, right? Is it out? 7. Is 7 out? I don't know. Last one I saw was 6 anyways. Okay, let's say you just got an iPhone 7. And God tells you that, okay, come and give it to Josh. Sacrifice it to Josh. Everybody, they say, that can be God. That can be the Spirit of Christ. God does not want my tears. Glory to God. Amen. Some people will say that is not the Spirit of God. But you know what God was saying here? Do you know what God was saying here? God was painting a picture of what he was going to do. He was going to take his only son, his only begotten son, who he loves, and he would go and sacrifice him. Amen. He says, take him to the land of Moriah. You know what Moriah means? In Hebrew, Mor means see, and Yahweh, that is God. So put that together, it means how God sees. Meaning, what Jesus Christ is going to do is going to change how God sees you. He used to see you in sin before, he will start seeing you as his righteousness. Amen. Amen. So man has sinned, alright? And now that man has sinned, God is not going to just... You know, the way we make God seem at times just the way we paint God, and we make it seem like, okay, man sinned. You know, we say things like, oh, you had a choice, oh God. You could have left me in my sin, but you did not. Oh, thank you, Jesus, because you didn't leave me in my sin. See, guys, let me tell you something. God did not have a choice. Hallelujah. God did not have a choice. See, God will save. He will save. It is not that God was in heaven and then man sinned and then God said, okay, I can leave you like that though, but let me just pity you. We are not saved out of pity. We are not saved out of pity. If your son gets injured, is it your choice to take care of the injury? Or is you can choose to, you can choose not to? Well, it depends on the father anyways. It depends on, because some fathers will do that. Really, some fathers will do that. I mean, I watched one show on TV. Is it This Life or whatever? And then the son was on the roof. I felt like slapping that father. I'm serious. I got really angry when I watched that. The son was on the roof. And then he says, jump down, I will catch you. And then the son wanted to jump down. Then he did like this. Then the son fell on the floor and broke his leg. Said broke his leg. And he broke his leg. And then I'm a pastor, so I won't use some words. What would the father say to the son? This is to teach you a lesson. Don't trust anybody. So now he has broken his leg. That's the lesson he has learned. Right? That's the perfect lesson. He has broken his leg. Right? And you know, that is the idea that we have about God. She's committing adultery. She, I will remove her womb to teach her a lesson. Let's remove that womb. Let's see how she will give birth. She will not give birth. Remember what we said in the morning? God did me strong thing. Ah! Did me strong thing. He broke his leg because he was sinning too much. It's funny. And it makes God seem like God has double natures. God can do good. God can do bad. Makes it seem that way. That God can do good. God can do bad. But really, God is a good God. Remember, we looked at the nature of God in the morning. Whatever you can see in Christ, don't attribute it to God. Christ lived for 33 and a half years and he didn't kill one single person. They brought a woman to him. See, I mean, Jesus Christ is a complete opposite of what we were made to believe about God. How many of you notice this? It's a complete opposite about what we're made to believe about God. We're made to believe something about God, that God is this holy man sitting on the throne with white hair, long beard, flowy gown. The gown can cover, if he enters here, the gown will cover everybody here. The gown will just be everywhere. It will go down the roads and everything. And then he cannot see sin. Then he should see sin like this. Ah! He's irritated. Something like that. Ah! Sin. When Jesus came, who were his paddies? Who did he move with? Who were people that Jesus didn't roll well with? Sinners? Sinners? Amen. Who were his friends? See, he was friends with drunkards. He was friends with thieves. He was friends with Judas Iscariot. Amen. He was friends with prostitutes. In fact, they caught a woman in the act of adultery. Not that they heard about it, though. Then they caught her. They caught her in the act of adultery. And you know the way the Jewish customs are. They just dragged her, pushed her on the floor, spat on her, just threw her at Jesus' feet, expecting Jesus to be the one to condemn her. They just threw her at his feet. Okay, this is a teacher. He's going to condemn her. And what did Jesus say? You have sinned, my daughter. Stone her, stone her, stone her, stone her, stone her. Is that what Jesus said? You know, Jesus Christ advocated for a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. That's interesting. Compared to what we previously thought about God. That God became a man. Amen. And this man saw a woman caught in sin. And he advocated for her. So really, there are things... Hello. That means that our idea of God, we need to put it back in the framework of Jesus. Amen. God became a man and he was cool with sinners. He was cool with them. In fact, sinners were comfortable in Jesus' presence. Did you notice that? Sinners were comfortable in Jesus' presence. They were actually comfortable there. That is funny because compared to what we've taught about God, and then we see God become a man to explain God to man, and then God does all that. That means God will save. No matter what, he will save. God will save. God will save. I said God will save. Man's actions are not going to determine his actions. He won't say, you've sinned too much, I can't save you again. He will save. He will save. Hallelujah. And then, we see how man's life goes with his union with the devil. You just see how his life goes and all. And then you see, now, okay, you know something? After Adam sinned, Adam gave birth, right? He gave birth, right? And then, remember in Genesis 1, it says that man will give birth to, according to what? According to his kind. Amen? So man will give birth. What God did was that God didn't create 1,000 mango trees. God just created a mango tree. And then God put seeds in the mango tree. So when you plant the seed, what happens? It reproduces according to its kind. Amen? It reproduces according to its kind. When God made... So when Adam... Amen. 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 Okay. Hallelujah. So when Adam sinned, what happened to Adam? All right. He fell. Okay. He had sin introduced into his nature. So when he gives birth according to his kind, what kind of children do you think he's going to have? Children that have what? The fallen nature. So sin goes deeper than actions. Folks, sin goes deeper than actions. It goes deeper than do good. You did good. You didn't do good. Sin is actually a nature that produces what people do. Amen. It's actually a nature. So what Adam did was that from his time as he gave birth, he shouldn't give birth to us. You know what has happened? That has been a fallen race of man. A fallen race. Man that has sin in his nature. So if God is going to come to save man, how is he going to save man? With all what I've said. Is he going to look at the actions and say, okay, I will come so that you stop sinning? Is that what he's going to come to do? What is sin? What is sin? Nature. So if Jesus is going to come to save man from sin, what is he going to do? He will do away with that nature, right? He will do away with that nature. So you see, Jesus came. He just surprised us. Everything that we thought about God to be true, he just turned everything upside down. In fact, the Jews hated Jesus. Because he claimed to be the Messiah and he was the total opposite of what they thought. They mistook his responsibility. They mistook his duty. They thought Jesus Christ was going to come and then he's going to be in one place. Then you have to come and bring gold or something to meet him. But Jesus Christ was free with everyone. He went about healing the sick, raising the dead. He just did his thing. And then they were angry. Because religious folks, they like to keep people in bondage. That's the problem with religion. Religion is just so messed up. Religion has messed up our perspective about God. It's just to keep people under bondage. And that's why we say Christianity is not a religion. Because religion actually is from the Latin word religio, which actually means again to bound. Meaning people are free. People are free. Let's catch them and keep them in a place so that they will not be free. That is what religion is all about. Okay, so Christianity cannot be a list of do's and don'ts. We can't reduce Christianity to do's and don'ts. We can't. Christianity is a relationship with God. It is a relationship. It is not, Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship. Hallelujah. We see Abraham, okay, and then as they went up to, as they got to the place, Mount Moriah, right? They got to Mount Moriah, where God, it will change how God will see you, okay? And then now we see Isaac with wood on his back going up the mountain. Does that sound familiar? We see a man with wood on his back going up the mountain. Who is that? That's Jesus. Remember what we said? Right from the beginning of the world, everything God has been saying to man has been who? Jesus. Amen. As they went up, now see something. Isaac is a smart kid. He asks his dad, okay, we are going for sacrifice. Where is the lamp? I see the fire. I see the wood. But where is the lamp? And see, Abraham said something. I'm sure he didn't know what he said. He didn't know the gravity of what he said. What did Abraham say? He says that God will provide for himself. Amen. God will provide for himself the sacrifice. Hallelujah. God will provide for himself the sacrifice. Okay. If God provides for himself the sacrifice, what kind of sacrifice would God provide for himself? Would it be the perfect sacrifice? Would it be a perfect sacrifice? This is just common reasoning. Would it be a perfect sacrifice? Amen. And then they got up the mountain, and then Abraham was about to kill his son. And as he was about to kill his son, what happened? God stopped him, and God says that, okay, I see now that you love me because you didn't withhold your son from me, your only son whom you love, right? And then God, what happened? God says that now look, there is a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. Amen. And he says that kill that lamb instead of your son. What is that a picture of? Do you know that lambs don't get caught in by their horns? Do you know that? Shepherds tell us that rams, they don't get caught by their horns. They get caught by their fur. They get caught by their fur when their fur gets on their tongues. That's how they get caught. But this ram purposely let himself to be caught. Who is this a picture of? This is Jesus. Amen. He would willingly come and he would willingly give himself for man without man's efforts. Hallelujah. You know, on the day of this thing of lamp is really key in the Bible. It's really key because in most places it actually speaks of Jesus Christ and what he came to do. Amen. There's another issue of the day of Passover, right? Remember that. The children of Israel, they were where? In Egypt. And as they were in Egypt, they were slaves there to Pharaoh, okay? And then God meets a man called Moses, all right? And God tells Moses that, okay, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go, all right? And then he got there and Pharaoh was proving strong-headed. So you know what God did? So he was proving strong-headed anyways. And then, because of his unbelief, because of his sin, plagues attacked Egypt. I know the Bible makes it to seem, or the writer of that portion, Exodus, is even Moses again. It's still Moses. It makes it seem like God was the one sending the plagues. God sent the flies. God sent everything. But was it God? Was it God? From what we've seen from God's nature, was it God? You know why all the plagues came? They came because there was sin in Egypt. That was the only reason why. God was not the one sending any plagues. God doesn't send plagues on people. God is a good God. He doesn't send plagues on people. So what happened? They sinned, right? So when they sinned, the plagues came on them. Because wherever there is sin, there is what? There is death. It's just the principle. Wherever there is sin, there is death. Doesn't necessarily mean God will be the one to come and kill the person. Amen. And then Moses, all everything happened, everything happened, everything happened. Still, Pharaoh refused to let the people go. Then finally, God says that, see, the angel of death, okay, is going to come. He's going to come to the land of Egypt, right? And then he's going to kill all the firstborns in the land. But see, this is a lamp. This is a lamp. Kill it, all right? Kill it. And when you kill it, put the blood on your doorpost. Apply the blood on your doorpost. Once you do that, you know what? The angel of death will pass you by. He says that, I see the blood. It didn't say, when I see how much you've given to the church. It doesn't say, when I see how much you've obeyed me. What stopped the angel of death that night? What stopped the angel of death? See, in fact, history tells us that some Egyptians, they put the blood on their posts also. And do you know what? Their children were saved. Amen. So, really, it wasn't the Israelites that were the issue. The issue was the blood. The blood is all that counts in the eyes of the Father. The blood is all that counts. That is all that counts before the eyes of the Father. See, have all the good works you want to have. In fact, see, be Mother Teresa. Be better than Mother Teresa. See, if you don't have the blood on your doorpost, that is, if you don't believe in Christ Jesus, see, it's nothing. Because salvation was wrought by the blood of Christ. Amen. And now, the angel of death passed. For those who believe that it was God that sends the angel of death, you know, it's funny because God sent an angel. Then God said, when you come, put the blood on your post so that the angel. Does that make sense? It makes God seem counterintuitive. He will do something, then he will do something behind to contradict what he has already done. If he's the one sending the angel of death, why does he need to spare anyone? Right? Amen. If it is God who sent the angel of death, then he didn't need to tell anyone, put the blood on your doorpost. That's okay, just go, and he'll kill all of them. So how will God send something from here, then from here he will do another thing to stop that thing? You see, it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make sense. It's out of place. And that's why I said, whatever theology you have about God, it must not be outside Christ. Whatever theology you have of God, it must be grounded in Christ. Amen. And then finally, immediately the blood was shed, freedom came. I said, immediately the blood was shed, freedom came. Immediately the blood was shed, freedom came. Immediately the blood was shed, freedom came. The blood was all that was needed to bring freedom. And how did the children of Israel leave Egypt? Did they leave empty-handed? They left with gold. Plenty gold. Amen. No, gold in the Bible is actually a picture of righteousness. And the Bible says they left with plenty of it. Amen. So remember, he didn't just save you. He saved you. He didn't just rescue you. He rescued you unto safety. Salvation is a rescue unto safety. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's see something. All right. Now, we see the Passover. Now, that Passover that was celebrated, they kept celebrating it every year, by year, by year, by year, by year, by year, and all that. And interestingly, do you know that Jesus Christ actually died on the day of the Passover? He died on the day of Passover, Jesus Christ. Interestingly, he died when the rituals for the Passover were taking place. Because according to the laws of Moses, it's supposed to take place around 12 p.m. to 3 p.m. So Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus, our Passover, has been killed. Jesus is our Passover. He is our Passover. See, when judgment comes, when sickness comes, when the devil comes, once he sees the blood, see, he knows that this is a no-go area. Because they have the blood here. They have the blood here. Amen. Jesus Christ is our Passover. Oh, glory to God. He's our Passover. Glory to God. They would, on the day of the, on 5 days, this is what the Jews used to do. 5 days before the Passover, you know what they would do? They would buy a lamp, and then they would examine the lamp. The lamp must be without sin, without blemish, without spots. Alright? That's a picture of Jesus. Alright? It was the lamp of God without sin, without any blemish or marring of sin. And they would check that for 5 days. Interestingly, 5 days before Jesus' death, he went to the temple. Amen. And then, once the lamp is approved, they will take the lamp. And now, when Jesus Christ was in Gethsemane, you remember that? Then he was at Gethsemane, he was praying, "Oh God, let this cup pass over me." What do you think Jesus Christ was talking about when he says, "Let this cup pass over me"? See, guys, it is far deeper than we know. For Jesus to say, "Let this cup pass over me," it is far deeper than we know. For Jesus to shudder about the cross. Amen. It's far deeper than we know. I used to tell people that you will not know the blessedness of grace till you understand the severity of sin. You can only appreciate grace enough. That's why I have an issue, a big issue with these universalist guys that believe that everyone is saved. Sin was never an issue. That is just wrong. I have a big issue with this kind of people. Because you would never know how blessed grace is until you know the severity of sin. See, man has sinned. Sin must be punished. But God doesn't want to punish. God is a just God, right? He's just. So the soul that sins must what? Must die. But sin has to be punished. And God doesn't want sin to be punished in you. For he doesn't want you to be punished for your sin. So you know what God does? God becomes a man, alright? And then he identifies with man. And once he identifies with man, okay, it's just like this. We are in the law court, alright? And then, Bro Samuel, we're in the law court, and he's charged with murder, alright? He's charged with murder, and then he's about to be killed. And as he's about to be killed, President Obama comes and says that, "Don't kill him. Don't kill him." And then you're like, uh-uh. He just has to die. He has committed murder. The penalty for murder is death, right? And then, what would Obama do in order to save him? You know what? Imagine if Obama now got a way to look exactly like him and then go in his place. Amen. Imagine if Obama found a way to exactly be like him and then go in his place and then be punished in his place. That is what Christ Jesus did. See, he identified with us, spirit, soul, and body. He identified with us. Christ Jesus identified with us. Amen. He identified with us. Because he knows that for him to take our punishment, he has to be like us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Then we see a Savior is taken, right? And then he's brought before Pilate. And then this man is innocent. This man has not done anything wrong. And what are the people yelling? The people that he healed. The same people he healed. Interesting, the same people Jesus healed, the same people he blessed, the same people he went around doing good in their midst. What were they yelling? They're yelling, "Crucify him, kill him." You know what? Interestingly, they would rather have a criminal than have a righteous man. But see, it was all according to God's plan. It was all according to God's plan. Because we who deserve death, like Barabbas, you know what was going to happen? Jesus would take our place. He would take our place. and we see an innocent man. He has done nothing wrong. This man is righteous. He is holy. And then you are looking at a sinner. And then you are saying, let's release this one. Let's punish this one. What is that? That is redemption. Amen. That is a picture of redemption. How God will look at a sinner and say, see, I don't call you a sinner anymore. And then he will look at his own son and say, see, because you are identified with them, I will treat you like I would treat them in their sins. I read something in Jeremiah. I think Jeremiah, what now? That says that if a righteous man should do something wrong, he says that God will forget about every good thing he has done and treat him like he's an unrighteous man. And if an unrighteous man should do just one good thing, God will forget about every bad thing he has done. And what will God do? God will treat him like he's a righteous man. Amen. What is that a picture of? That is Jesus. That is redemption. And all the Bible talks about redemption. Everything you see in the Bible is all talking about redemption. What Jesus Christ came to do. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's see Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 verse 9. Isaiah 53 verse 9. Right. It says that. Are we there? Isaiah 53 and 9. Are we all there? All right. It says that. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Did you see that? The Bible actually says that. Let's go again. It says, they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Isaiah actually says that death. Do you see that? How does he put it? Some version says death, right? I think mine says deaths. Amen. Amen. Mine says deaths. So Jesus Christ died more than once, according to this. You know, some believers, when you ask them, everything they know about salvation, everything they know. You know where it ends? It ends in Jesus Christ. Okay, they beat him, they injured him, and then they hung him on the cross, and then they took his side, and then blood came out. That was the shedding of the blood, and then he died and he resurrected on the third day. So we ask, is that salvation? They say yes. But see, do you know that it is not the physical things that happened that saved you? It was what happened behind the scenes. The Bible says here that in his death, so meaning Jesus Christ died how many times? Okay. I will show you now from scripture that Jesus Christ died twice. He was buried twice. And he resurrected twice. Alright? You see from scripture. You see here, it says in his death. If a man is spiritually dead, you don't need a physical death to save that man. It is a spiritual death that will save that man. If it was a physical death needed to save us, then that means Lazarus qualifies to be our savior. Because he also resurrected physically. So it wasn't the physical death of Jesus that saved us. It was the death. Okay, let me show you where Jesus Christ died, the first death. You know, his first death was not his first death. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's see something. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says that, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, where? In him. So, God made him who knew no sin to be made sin for us. What did we call sin? What is sin? Spiritual nature, yes. Spiritual death. So when God made Jesus sin, what happened to him? He died spiritually. God, you know how he died spiritually? Simple. God separated himself from Jesus. Because a spirit without God is dead. So at the cross, when Jesus Christ cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the first death of Jesus. That was his first death. Amen. See, we saw a spiritual man. I wish we could see. Joseph Prince tried his best to do something awesome. He just showed what happened at the cross. I really love that. You should go and check it out, what Joseph Prince made, what happened at the cross. It's awesome. Because we only see the physical things that happened. We don't see what happened behind the scene. And it's what happened behind the scene that saved us. When he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know what was happening at that point? At that point, he stopped being Son of God. He became spiritually dead. That was his first death. And then the second death was what? When the Bible says he gave a loud sigh and then what? He died. That was the second death. Now, the first burial. What was his first burial? Let's look at this. His first burial was, let's see Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 9. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 4, verse 9 says that now this, he descended. What does it mean? He says that, but he also descended, now that he ascended rather, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. So what is this talking about? Hallelujah. I understand that in the afternoon, that's when people sleep. It means things like this, right? Just shake yourself small, right? I understand. It's normal. I do it too. Amen. Please just open your eyes wide. Or if you need to take water or something, just do that. Because every session is really important, all right? So after Jesus Christ died, remember this is sin. This is not just somebody carrying sin. This is sin. So if Jesus dies, some people say that he went to heaven. Really? As sin? Where did he go to? Some people are saying, blasphemy. Where did he go to? If a sinner dies, where does he go to? Fire. Oh my God. Amen. Amen. Okay, remember his sin now, right? His sin. So when he goes to hell, do you think they will say, don't come here, oh, yeah, Son of God, don't come here? Do you think that's what they would say in hell? What would they do? Welcome him, welcome, bros. You're one of us. Amen. You have sin now. You have sin itself. Ah, no real cool. Yeah, come and join us. So, 3 days. 3 days. If your idea was that Jesus Christ was in heaven, he was swinging on the chandelier or something like that. See, think again. Jesus Christ was in hell 3 days. He was in hell 3 days. Okay. He was in hell. And then, I just wonder, okay, for those of you who said fire, let me just clarify that a bit. What do you think the torture in hell is? The torture in hell, what do you think it is? The torment in hell. What is it? Fire. Are you sure? Hallelujah. What is the fire in hell? What is the judgment in hell? What is it all about? Please think well before you answer. Right? What is it? Is it fire? Can it be fire? Okay. Let me ask you. When you die, what part of you goes to hell? Spirit. Spirit, right? So now, what is fire? Physical or spiritual? Physical. So did someone just say natural? Seriously. Is it really... Spiritual fire. Wow. Awesome. Awesome. Chai. There is God, though. There is God. Can the spirit feel fire? Can the spirit feel fire? So if he says he went to hell, what do you think the punishment there was? Fire. Separation from God. That is all hell is. That is all hell is. You know what? If you go through the Bible, you won't see any place that says that there's fire burning in hell. You can bring scriptures for me. If you want to prove me wrong, you won't see any place in the entire Bible that says there's fire in hell. You won't find it. I know some places seem to imply that, but understand it. Understand what they are saying. I mean, John saw a revelation in Revelations, and then he sees people suffering, and he sees that, God, this is fire. And being a Jew, how do the Jews, you know, all these things, you just have to know who wrote it and its cultural background and all. Being a Jew, do you know how the Jews see fire as? Under the law, what was fire? What was the representation of fire? Fire represents judgment. So when he says there's a place where the fire will never end, what does he mean? A place where the judgment will never end. That is all it means. It doesn't mean that there's fire there burning somebody. How do you think God, somebody is separated from God forever and the torment there is fire? And they will tell us that, if matches should touch your body, if just common matches should touch your body, the way it will burn you. Now imagine fire where all your body is burning, but it's not burnt. Like the burning bush. It's burning, but it's not burnt. And one funny person said that she went to hell and then kerosene was raining there. Said she went to hell. She went to hell and then she saw kerosene raining in hell. No wonder Paul says, what shall we say to these things? That one is even too kerosene in hell. And you know, we could laugh. Amen. We could laugh about it, but you know what? There are still believers who believe that. There are people who will read that and believe it. Believe it or not, there are people who will read that and believe it. They will tell you that they went to hell and then they saw a pastor in hell. And then you would believe that. I don't understand. Really, who does that? Really? Say they saw one man of God in hell. Fire was burning in them. They said, go back. Go and tell them. Let them not sin so that they will not come here. And you make me. I remember those days when we didn't know this truth. What we do? We'll do new resolutions upon weekly resolutions. I will never look at a girl again in my life. God, if I look at a girl, let my eyes go blind. If I should walk there again, God, take my kidney. Take one of them. Take one of my kidney. Hallelujah. You just see people scared about hell. Please, what is the difference between Christianity if we are not sure of our eternity? Between Christianity and other religions. What makes Christianity different from other religions? If we cannot boast that if I die today, I'm going to heaven. What makes us different from other religions? Believe that they have to do this, do that to get to an internal bliss, whatever. What is the difference between we and they if we can't boast of our salvation? See, it is not a man who saved you. It was God himself. The Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Hallelujah. He was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That was God. And then you think God did something, and then you will lose it like chewing gum that he kept at the back of your pocket. He planned something. He planned something for how many years? Do you know when Adam fell? Do you know when Jesus came? Do you know how many years it took God? History tells us it's up to 5,000 years. God used more than 5,000 years to plan something, and then you think you can lose it by what you do. Who are you? You think you will lose it by what you do? Wait, who are you first? Calm down. Let's ask you, who are you?
God did something. God did something. God. Ha. Someone that the Bible says that heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. The best heaven can be to God is a throne. Heaven is too small to occupy God. The best heaven can be to God is a throne. And then that person saved you. And then you think you can just lose it. Think again. Hallelujah. So, back to this now. He went to hell, right? 3 days. Stayed there in hell. If you read Psalm 22, it tells us what Jesus Christ was doing in hell. What was he doing? He was praying to God. Alright? He was praying to God. It was an internal separation from God, but he was still praying to God. He said, "You will not leave my soul in hell. You will not leave my soul in hell. You will show me the light of your salvation." You know, Satan thought he has won. See, I can just imagine the party that those fools had in their kingdom that night. I can just imagine the party those fools had. We've caught him at last. Maybe he wanted to save them. He became a man. We've caught him at last. I can just imagine the way they were dancing. In fact, in Passion of Christ, they showed something about the devil laughing at the end and all, when Jesus Christ died and all. So you think, glory to God. Now, he said, what was the second burial? The second burial was when Joseph of Arimathea kept him in the tomb. That's the physical one. That one didn't save you. If that one saved you, then what? Lazarus can be your savior. That's just it. And then, what happened? How did he resurrect? What was his resurrection? Let's see something. Psalm 16. Let's see something. Amen. Is everyone here? Are you learning? All right. Glory to God. Psalm 16. Psalm 16, verse 10. Okay. It says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, that is hell." Alright? In fact, these Jewish people, they didn't see hell the way we see it today. They simply saw hell as the abode of the dead. That's all they saw hell as. I don't know where we got fire from and start putting fire there. Really, they didn't see hell as place of fire and all. And let me just say something quickly, that no one could make it to heaven without Jesus. Okay? No one could make it to heaven until Jesus died and it was resurrected from the dead. No one. No one. No one could have made it to heaven. There is no salvation outside Christ. So, Abraham, Isaac, where were they? Where were they? Where were they? Remember Lazarus and the rich man? Where were they? Where were they? Please think well. Think well. Where were they? You know what God did? God was just merciful to those guys that, see, they were in the same place, but their own was better in a way than the others. There was like section. Remember, he sees Abraham over there, and then he was there. Where were they? They were in the same place. They were in the same place. Amen. Only that those great men of God, God just pitied them small and said, "Okay, you stay here." But the ones that were strong, them Nebuchadnezzar, just saying, "You stay there, stay there." Them Pharaoh. Amen. And then Jesus Christ came, and the Bible says in where is that? Is it James? No, First Peter. First Peter, it says in First Peter that Jesus Christ preached to the souls in hell. Amen. He preached to the souls in hell. He preached to the souls in hell. He told them that, see, you've been waiting for a Messiah all this while. I am the Messiah. If you believe in me now, I'm resurrecting soon. If you believe in me now, you know what's going to happen. We'll go together. That's what Jesus told them. Because really, no one can make it to heaven without Jesus. It's not possible. It's just not possible. If you know what salvation is and what sin is and what man has become, A man can't go to heaven even with whichever merit he has. He can't go. He can't just make it to heaven. Now, question. You've lived for about 5,000 years separate from God, and then a man comes to meet you and tells you that, see, believe in me now, and you will follow me as I'm going. Do you think they would believe or not? Do you think they would believe or not?
Jesus.
Would they believe or not? See, the person that will not believe down is not alright. You spend 5,000 years separate from God, and then a man comes to meet you and says, I'm the Messiah, believe in me now, and as I leave, you will go with me. You know what? You know what I personally believe? We all have our opinions anyways, but you know what I believe? I believe Jesus Christ emptied hell. You know what I believe? I believe Jesus Christ emptied hell. He emptied hell. See, please don't be surprised if you go to heaven and you see Nebuchadnezzar there. Or you see Pharaoh. I'm just saying. That is to show you that, see, works don't matter in this thing. Works don't matter in this thing. All that matters is putting your eyes on one man and what he did. These guys believed. And when they believed, what happened? See what it says. So his burial, remember his burial is, now what is his resurrection? What is his resurrection? From everything we've seen. Amen. What is his resurrection? What will be his resurrection? His resurrection will simply be leaving hell. When he left hell, that was his resurrection for our sins. That was the resurrection that the Bible was talking about. It has never happened before, since the beginning of time, that a man was internally separate from God in hell and he came out of that state. It has never happened before. Only one man. Only one man. Only one man. I said only one man could leave hell. And when he left, where did he go? Where did he go? When he left hell, where did he go? Okay. Let me put this way so that you get it. Where was the offering made for our sins? Where was the offering made? At the cross? At the cross? Where was the offering made for our sins? Let's see something. Hebrews. Hallelujah. Hebrews. Hebrews 9:11. Hebrews 9:11. Okay, it says that, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, nor with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, he did what? He entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained what? Eternal redemption. Okay, now, for if the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of the heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, which through the internal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Amen. So now, where was the sacrifice, where was the offering made for our sins? At the cross? It can't be at the cross, because Jesus Christ was made sin. And sin, a sinner cannot atone for sinners. Amen. In fact, see, back in those days, they did this thing. Listen, the day of atonement, they did it just once a year. Once a year. And you know what? The high priest must be holy. He must not have sinned. He will wash his clothes, he will wash his garment, he would sanctify himself. Alright? Then they will kill the goat. The lamb for the sacrifice. Then he will take the blood of the lamb. There is the outer court. Everyone is allowed at the outer court. Then there is the middle court. Only the priests are allowed at the middle court. And then there is the holy of all. That place, only the high priest is allowed there. If you are not the high priest and you go there, you die on the spot. You know, interestingly, in fact, when the high priest is going there, you know what they do? They put they tie a rope on him. They tie a rope on him in case he dies here. In case he dies there. And then he puts a bell on his leg. So as he's doing it, he's doing his leg, guys. Once they don't hear, they don't hear anything again. This man is gone. Just pull him out. And you know what? For 1 year, they can look forward to a bad year. Because all the standing is wrapped up in the high priest. God is accepting them based on the high priest. You know what? There are some times when the children of Israel are bad. But as far as the high priest is good, God still accepts them. Amen. Amen. See, this blood of goats and bulls, do you know how long it lasts? Do you know how long it lasts? It lasts for 1 year. We don't have time to go through that now. But see, the blood of bulls and goats that these guys will apply on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. So it would go in front of the mercy seat. The glory of God will appear. Then it will sprinkle the blood. And as it sprinkles the blood, what happens? The judgment is covered. So now see something. Even if the children of Israel should sin for 1 year, because of that blood, that is the mediator for them, God won't see the sin. For 1 year. Do you know that they will not confess their sins? Do you know they will not ask for forgiveness? Do you know that? As long as that blood is on the mercy seat, for 1 year, it avails for them for 1 year. Glory to God. See, the Hebrews, okay, the Jews, their calendar is different from our own calendar, okay? If you check their calendar, it's different from theirs. You know, ours is 365 days. Theirs is actually 385 days. So the blood of bulls and goats can cover their sins for more than a year. But our own blood of Jesus, 1 minute, it cannot work, right? The blood of the Son of God. For 1 year, it will cover their sins. For 1 year. For 1 year. For 385, more than 1 year, 385 days, it will cover their sins. They will live like, because they know that the blood is atoning for them. Now, see our own high priest. See what he did. He went, right? He went. Oh, glory to God. Okay. He went, right? Our own high priest. He entered into the Holy of Holies. The Bible says that the Holy of Holies is heaven. Because God told Moses that build it in its pattern that you see, which is in heaven. Alright? So the real Holy of Holies is in heaven, right? Now, where is the mercy seat? The mercy seat is where? What is the mercy seat? In heaven. That is the throne of God. Then our high priest entered into the holy place for 3 days. We didn't see him. We didn't see him for 3 days. And we're wondering, high priest, what's going on now? High priest, what's going on now for 3 days? Then you know what happened on the third day? Oh, glory to God. You know what happened on the third day? We saw that the veil just tore. And you know what we saw? We saw our high priest sitting on the mercy seat. And you know what he was saying to us? The priest, you know, the high priest, after the high priest applies the blood, the high priest will come out and bless them. But now our high priest is saying, see, come in, let me bless you. He's saying that, see, what I have done here has made you as holy as this place. So you can come in now. Amen. It means what I've done is holy. You used to look at this Holy of Holies and you used to say, this is holy, this is righteous. In fact, how I've made you, you are now more holier than this place. Now come and join me here. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. You know what his offering was? His offering was when he sat down. When he sat down, that was the offering for our sins. Glory to God. See Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 verse 7. Ephesians 1 and 7. It says that in him we have what now? Redemption through his blood. The what? The forgiveness of sins. According to what? The riches of his grace. We have redemption. We have redemption. We have redemption. We are redeemed. We are redeemed. Glory to God. Do you have enough redemption? That word redemption, it actually means that, see, God has put a safety margin. That's what it means in the Greek. Safety margin between you and sin. He has put a safety margin, meaning sin cannot cross over. The consequences of sin cannot cross over. The punishment for sin cannot cross over. Now, God has punished another man for your sin. And you know what? God is not going to ask for the payment for sin twice. God is not going to demand payment for sin twice. Once is enough. God is a just God. Amen? If I owe a debt and someone pays the debt for me, my debtor has no right to come and demand from me what my debtor paid, what my creditor paid for. Amen? So God is not justice. See, justice is satisfied. Justice is satisfied. Justice is satisfied. Jesus Christ dealt with the sins of the whole world in just 3 days. He dealt with everything in just 3 days. Hallelujah. See, let's see something. Please, wait. Calm down first. We still rejoice. Calm down first. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5, 9. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Hebrews 5, verse 9. Oh, glory to God. Hebrews 5, 9. See what it says. It says that, and having been made perfect, he did what? He became the author of what? He became the author of what? Eternal salvation to all who do what? Who obey him. Amen. What do you have? What do you have? If we preach this, some people will say we are preaching once saved, forever saved. Depends on whichever way you want to put it. I'm internally saved. Now, okay. Let me get into your mind. I know some people might want to say that, okay, see, but it says unto those who obey him, right? So you have to obey him first before you get eternal salvation, right? Now let's see something. This word obey him, right? It is the Greek word apakao. You know what apakao means? Apakao simply means to respond to somebody. It doesn't mean obey, like we'll put it. It simply means respond to somebody. You know the idea in the Greek? The idea is that someone is knocking at the door and then you open the door for him. That's what it means. In fact, let's see something. See Acts 12. Acts 12, 13. The word is used in Acts 12, verse 13. Acts 12, 13. Acts 12, 13. It says that, and as Peter knocked on the door, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. You see that word answer there? That is apakao. So let me ask you a question. How did she obey Peter? By opening the door. How did she obey Peter? According to what they would say. How did she obey Peter? Simply by opening the door. A verse that we know very well. I feel we know it too much in the church today that we don't even know what it means again. It says John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him and obeys the law. Right? Whosoever believes in him and keeps all the commandments, right? Whosoever believes in him and obeys him, right? Whosoever believes in him shall what? Shall not perish, but what? have eternal life. It says, for God did not send his son to condemn the world. Do you know what this means? God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, Jesus Christ has done everything. He has done everything. He has offered for sins. You know your job now. You know your job. Your job is simply to believe what he has done. Just believe what he has done. And you know what? You are saved, and you are saved eternally. See, let's see something. See, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. See, Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews 7:25. He says that now he is able to save to what? To the uttermost. Those who come to God through him, since he always lives to do what? To make intercession for them. He is able to save to where? To the uttermost. This is what uttermost in the Greek. It is the Greek word pantelis. Pantelis means completely and forever. So he is able to save completely and forever those who come to God through him. Why? Because he lives forever to make intercession for them. Now, see something. It is not so clear in the English, but you know how the Greek puts it. The Greek says that he lives forever. Okay, seeing that. Okay, let me use my version. He says that since he always lives to make intercession. You know what? How the Greek puts it, it actually says that his living is their intercession. Do you understand this? His living, him living, is their intercession. So you know when God will ever punish you again for your sin? When Jesus Christ dies. When Jesus Christ dies. Because his living is his intercession for your sins. As long as Jesus Christ is seated on the throne, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It will never happen. It will never happen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Remember this verse that says that he picked me up from the miry clay, set me on the rock to stand. Do you know what that means? I know they use it to teach something like, okay, prosperity and all. But do you know what that means? He picked me up from the miry clay. The clay there, what is that referring to? That's Adam's humanity that was made from the clay of the earth. And then he says that he set us on the rock to stand. The Bible says the rock is Christ. Amen. So you know what? The day you believed in Christ Jesus, you stop being Adam. Okay, let me put it this way. God is only seeing two men in the earth right now. Apart from, I know they say we have about billions of people on the earth now, 5 billion or 6 billion. But you know what? God is only seeing two men on the earth right now. God is only seeing Jesus and Adam. Adam's humanity is a fallen humanity. So everything Adam did affects his humanity. Now, by the same token, the day you got saved, you died to Adam's humanity. And now you are alive in Christ's humanity. Amen. So now everything Christ did, you are identified with. When God looks at you, God looks at you like you are Christ Jesus. When God looks at you, God cannot see, if we take extra of Jesus' spirit, and we take extra of your spirit, and we put it together, we cannot tell the difference. The Bible says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. See, you share one spirit with the Lord. You are identified with him. See, when Saul was going about, persecuting the Christians, what did Jesus tell him? So why are you persecuting the church? He said, why are you persecuting me? Because we and Christ, we share same life now. You have the same life with Christ right now. Amen. You have the same life. The same life. When God wants to judge you, when God wants to access you, God doesn't look at you. God looks at Christ. You are now Christ before God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in other words, there is nothing that cannot happen to Christ, that cannot happen to you. And there's nothing that will not happen to Christ that will happen to you, because you share same life. You must understand this. See, you are identified with Christ. You are identified with Christ. You are identified with Him. You share one spirit with Christ. You share one spirit with Him. His spirit is His life. You have His life. You are identified with His life. Amen. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. You share the same life with Christ. That's why he says that, Paul says in Colossians that when Christ, your life, should appear, what will happen? You will appear with him in glory. When Christ, your life should appear, what will happen? You will appear with him in glory. The same weight that is on Christ is on you. The same weight. The same weight. Let me say this. There is nothing Christ has right now that you don't have. There is nothing Christ can do right now that you can't do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See 1 John 4:17. I love this verse. I love this verse so much. 1 John 4:17. Okay. I'd like everyone to read from their Bibles. We'll read it together now. Alright? 1 John 4:17. He says, love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we might have boldness. Boldness there means unreservedness in speech. It means freedom. It means fearless confidence. Love has been perfected so that we have fearless confidence. When? On the day of judgment. Why? Because what? Everyone, let's read that together. 1, 2, go. Because what? As he is in this world, so are we. As he is what? So are we. Did you hear this? As Christ is, so are we in this world. Is Christ righteous? What are we? Is Christ holy? What are we? Is Christ blameless? What are we? Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Can Christ ever be judged again? Can he ever experience judgment again? Then neither can we. And the Bible says that we will have boldness on the day of judgment. Ah, glory to God. If only you could understand what John is saying here. It means that how Christ is, when we stand before God, that is how we will be. Do you understand this? When we stand before God, you'll be looking at God and you'll be looking at yourself and you're saying we are the same person. Amen. Amen. How we exist right now. Not when you die and you go to heaven. But how we exist right now. That's how you will be. You know, they tell us that on the day of judgment, God will sit down on a throne with white hair and flowing gown, and then it will bring register. No, it's better. No, it's better. It's even better now. At least before it was paper. Now it's flash drive. It's flash drive. Or hard disks. Then he will now sit down. He will sit down. Everybody, all the angels, see them wearing 3D glasses. Sit down. Then they will now play everything that happened. You will now see it. When you were stealing meat from the pot, it will show the angle of the meat. The circumference of the pot to show everything, to measure everything for you. Ah, just see it. Say, oh my God. Oh my God. It will measure the length of the meat. It will do the length, the breadth and everything, the area of the meat. It will just show it to you. The Bible says that when we appear before him, when we appear before him, it will be as though Jesus appeared before him. Amen. See, let me tell you something. If there were a flash and it was plugged into the system to find out your sins, you know what would show? No record found. See, it's we show no record found. Because when God says their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more, He meant it. When He says their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more, He meant it. See, folks, this is salvation, no? This is salvation. Oh, glory to God. When He said it, He meant it. I mean, I listened to a man preach one day, or rather a testimony of a man. The man was an occult member. And then he said that when they were about to get into the occult, you know what Satan told them? Satan told them that the reason why he is angry, the main reason why Satan is angry right now, you know the reason why? He says that because God did not forgive him the way God forgives men today. Do you see that? He says God did not forgive him the way God forgives men today. What do you think is so special about your forgiveness that will make Satan angry? Do you think it's something you can lose? If it's something you can lose, do you think it will make Satan angry? Oh, glory to God. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. Glory to God. I'm forgiven. Come on, please. Give up. I'm forgiven. Oh, glory to God. I'm forgiven. Jude 1:24. Now he says that, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and do what? Present you what? To him who is what? Who is able. He has the ability to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. You know what? This word faultless means spiritually blameless. Meaning, on that day, you know what is going to happen? You know who are those that are going to appear before God? We'll just see Jesus. You know, Satan killed one. He did not know that by killing one, he multiplied. Oh, glory to God. He didn't know that by killing one, if he had known, he would not have killed the Son of God. By killing one, he has made billions of Jesuses. Now Satan is confused because he's seeing us everywhere. Glory to God. He's confused. He's seeing us everywhere. He killed one, thought he had succeeded. Coming big guy. Or see. Glory to God. What Christ did is enough to save you. See, you don't have a doubt about what the Savior did for you. Don't doubt it. What He did is enough to save you and save you completely. Don't doubt it. Amen. It will be dishonoring Him to doubt it. Oh, glory to God. If you believed you are saved. You know when he says, I will not share my glory with any man. No! Oh, glory to God. You know when he said, I will not share my glory with any man. This is what he meant. He wants all the glory. So you know what? He will do all the work. Oh, just rejoice in this place. Rejoice in this place. No! Oh,
Oh, glory to God. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. Come on, come on, rejoice. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Glory to God. Lift your hands. Let's worship Jesus in this place. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh. Just sing in tongues in this place. Just sing in tongues. Just glorify Jesus in this place. Let's just sing in tongues and just glorify Jesus in this place. Oh, glory to God. Oh, shining in the motion, in the motion day. Run about the motion, in the motion, in the motion day. Hey. Ha 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 ha. I'm saved. I'm saved. Ha ha. God, glory to God, glory to God. I'm saved. I'm saved. What the Savior did was enough. 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 What he did was enough. Oh, glory. Oh. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. See, you have no doubt. You have no reason to doubt your eternity. You have no reason. You have no reason to doubt your eternity. You have no reason. You have no reason. He saved you. He saved you. He saved you. Ha ha. He saved you. Ha ha. Oh, glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Oh.